1 Corinthians chapter number 8 tonight, 1 Corinthians 8, dealing with a subject that the Bible says much about, especially in the New Testament. And we're not going to explore the entire subject tonight, but we are going to look at this passage of Scripture and what it has to say about it specifically. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read the Scripture tonight? 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these next few moments, as we look into your word, that you'd give us insight into just one of the issues of life that we all deal with in regard to our liberties that we have in Christ. Would you give us tonight a biblical understanding of your perception and your desire for us? Help us, Lord, in all things to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The issue at hand here, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, specifically, is in reference to food that had been offered to idols and whether a Christian should eat of it or not. In order to understand really the issue, you've got to consider the cultural setting of the time where these people were Gentile believers who had come to Christ out of much idolatry. They were living in Corinth, and Corinth was a city that was known for its wickedness, and it was known for its idolatry, and it was a very common practice there to sacrifice things to idols, to false gods. And particularly, what would happen is that they would give a sacrifice of food many times to these false gods. By the way, this is still happening in the world today. I remember when I went to Thailand in 2008, just being kind of a little bit taken aback by every street you walk down, every neighborhood you go to will have these spirit houses, and it's a lot of times just a little box that's built up on a pole, looks about like a mailbox, and it might have some candles in there, it might have some kind of an idol, and you would see every day there would be food in there, a plate of food. People would come from the community, and they'd bring this food, and they'd set it in there in offering to those idols. And usually what would happen is that food was covered in flies, because guess what? That idol doesn't have the ability to eat the food that was offered to it. It's just a false god. There's nothing there. It's just made from wood or from stone. It's a dead false god. Now we understand that there are demonic spirits and devils and things of that nature which delight in being worshipped by men, and no doubt there's some demonic activity oftentimes involved in these spirit houses and things of that nature. But at the end of the day, there is no real God there. There is no real spirit there. It is just an empty box. And so the food sits there and doesn't get consumed. Well, apparently what happened in the first century was when that food would sit there for a period of time, they figured that the spirit or whatever had its fill of the food that it never ate. And so they would then take that food off of there and say, hey, you know, let's not waste this stuff. Let's resell it. Let's sell it and at least get something for it. And we find that being referred to, for instance, later on in the book, of that which is sold in the shambles. This was food that was kind of at a discounted rate because it had been sitting out. It was like the day-old donuts, you know. It was something that was a little bit cheaper. And so it was a common practice for people, especially poor people, to buy food specifically that had been offered as a sacrifice to idols. It was cheaper, and after all, it's just food, right? And to the Christian who knows that there is really only one God, and he's above all principalities and powers and all of these things, we understand that we're not worshiping a false God or anything of that nature, and we can eat this food, and it's nothing but food. That's all it is. And yet this had become an issue of contention among God's people because there were some who said, hey, it's just food. An idol is nothing. These spirits are nothing. We serve the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship him. And so if we can eat some food that's a little bit cheaper, I mean, this is a good thing, right? I mean, we're just being good stewards. Other people, on the other hand, especially those who had just come out of this idolatrous lifestyle where they had been living, worshiping these false gods, worshiping these idols. Now they've been saved from that. They've been delivered from that. And to them, to touch food, to eat food that had been offered and sacrificed to these idols was as if they were participating in the false idol worship. And so it was very hurtful to them to see someone else who professed Christ who's now participating in their mind in the worship of false gods because they're eating food that's been offered to idols. And so this was an issue of contention within the churches. And we see not only is it an issue in Corinth, but it apparently was an issue at least in Rome as well, because Romans 14 addresses this subject very in depth and very thoroughly. This was a problem. There was debate, there was contention. This was not a settled issue in the minds of Christians. They did not all agree on this. And as you can imagine, this is an issue that because there was disagreement and there was so much emotion wrapped up in it, it would be an issue of division. An issue that would cause conflict. An issue that would cause some brethren to think less of other brethren for one reason or another. Can't you just see it? Here you've got those who have just come out of a life of idolatry, and they're sold out to God, and they've been saved, they've been delivered, and they're saying, we will never, ever have anything to do with anything that has even touched this idolatrous practice that we used to be involved in. We don't want it in our house. We don't want it being served to our children. We want nothing to do with it. And they look across the church house, if you will, and they see a bunch of people who are just, I mean, they're having at it. They're just eating it and enjoying it and all this. And to them, that's got to be such an appalling thing. How could these people who profess Christ be involved in something like this? Now, on the other side, you had people who say, well, wait a second. I mean, we know the Word of God. We know that this is nothing. Don't you know that we're free from the law? We've been saved. We've been delivered. We know God and everything that, I mean, God's given us freely all things to enjoy. And he's provided food. God made it clear. I mean, Paul even talked about it to Timothy that all creatures of God are good for food as long as we, eat them and with thanksgiving to the Lord. They're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so how can you judge me? And who are you to judge me for eating something that I have a clear conscience before God that I can eat this thing? After all, you're nothing but a legalist. You're steeped in your rules and your regulations. We have freedom. We have liberty in Christ. I mean, can you see the debate? I mean, don't think this doesn't happen today. Oh, we don't live in a society where a lot of, food is offered in sacrifice to idols. But there are many things that Christians have disagreements about whether they should or should not be involved in. Whether that be various activities, various forms of entertainment, things that they should or should not do, things that they should or should not wear, what the appearance looks like, what about how you groom yourself. What should be the length of a man's hair or a woman's hair? What about issues like piercings and tattoos and all of this different stuff? Listen, let me say this to you tonight. God has answers for all of these things. And if we are sincere and seeking God's direction, I believe firmly that God gives us clarity and understanding. We talked this morning about the issue of asking the right questions in the right way. Examining things in light of Scripture and what does God desire, what's the heart of the Lord, and how does this affect God's purposes in our lives. But tonight, here's what I want to share with you. According to this passage of Scripture, the problem was that they were contending about something, and in the process of their contention, they lost their charity, their love for one another. They were divided. And folks, I want to say to you that the issue of liberty that we have in Christ is still very much alive in churches today. And there is oftentimes disagreement between brethren about what should or should not be in the life of a Christian that can become very contentious. And the Lord addresses this for us here in this letter to the Corinthians. And he gives us some guiding principles as we approach issues of Christian liberty. Those areas where maybe we don't have a very clear-cut Bible, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Let me give you some examples. Some of you are going to get mad at me just for throwing out these examples. Should a Christian use tobacco? Should they chew? Should they smoke? I grew up in a time, I think most of you did too, that was seen as like very worldly, very ungodly. Don't touch it. Don't have anything to do with it. And then for some reason, I don't know, Reformed theology or something came in, and all of a sudden it's now acceptable by many people for Christians, for instance, to smoke cigars. You see a lot of, I literally have watched podcasts of people having a debate over Scripture while smoking a cigar or even sometimes having a glass of whiskey in their hand. And that's appalling to me. But let's be honest, I can't find a verse that says, thou shalt not smoke cigars. Right? And so some people on one side say, well, see, there's no verse that says I can't do this, therefore I must be free to do this. And another side, and this would be the side that I would tend to err on, is, hey, you ought not to do that. When you consider the whole of Scripture on this issue and the principles that we follow, that's not a good thing. All things may be lawful, but all things are not expedient. And there are many other issues that we could talk about. And again, issues of activities that we should participate in, things that we should put into our bodies or put on our bodies, various, you know, our clothing, all these different issues. And ultimately, they boil down to the liberty that we have in Christ. Are we free to do this or are we not? And it's like the Lord addresses this from the standpoint, again, much like we heard this morning, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about, can you get away with this? Because the answer to that question, can I get away with this, for the Christian is actually yes. Right? I could stop tonight on my way home from church. I could stop at the liquor store and pick up some whiskey. I could stop and I could pick up some cigars on my way home, and I could go home, I could drink some whiskey and smoke a cigar, and it's not going to send me to hell. It's not. But does that alone mean that I ought to do that? So how do we address these issues? Especially when you get both sides who are so dug in on their particular position, this is acceptable, no, this is not acceptable. When you get both sides so dug in, how do we deal with this issue? And he addresses it right here. And the first principle that he lays out is this. This is so important. Address the issue with humility. Address the issue with humility. Look at verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. I love that statement, by the way. We all have knowledge. One side is not necessarily more enlightened than the other. We're both reading the same Bible, and we both have our reasons. But notice this. Knowledge puffeth up. Your knowledge of something is insufficient to make the determination of what you should and should not do. Why? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The problem is you've got pride in your life. The reason that you are pitted against your brethren about this issue is because you are prideful about it. Verse number 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as yet he ought to know. By the way, have you noticed that the longer that you live and serve God, the less you feel like you know? I've learned a whole lot more in the last 15 years of my life than I learned in the 15 years before that. A whole lot more. But I can tell you that I stand here today, and this is not a false humility, this is an honest statement. I feel more and more like a little child in my understanding with every passing year. Because I'm learning how much I just don't know. I mean, God is still teaching me all kinds of things, and honestly, there are so many things that I'm embarrassed sometimes that God has to teach me. That I just feel like, Lord, I should have known that. I mean, I'd be embarrassed to tell someone. I mean, there have been times that I've seen something in Scripture, and I'm just like so excited about it. I can't believe it. But I'm kind of afraid to call up a friend and say, hey, look what I saw. Because they're probably going to go, you didn't know that? I mean, that's like basic level stuff. But what's the truth is, yeah, we all have knowledge, but we really don't know anything. You are not superior in your understanding. Regardless of your maturity level, regardless of the knowledge that you have, you need God every moment of every day. And the moment that you begin to think that you've got something figured out, guess what? You're in a dangerous place. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You better watch yourself because you need God. You need his wisdom. You need his direction. You need his guidance. And so let's just get off of our pedestals where we've put ourselves, though we've reached some as though we've reached some state of enlightenment, and humble ourselves before God and love one another. That's the idea of this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That needs to be the starting place. Humility and charity, that's the starting place when we try to understand things. You see, knowledge often leads to pride. In my Sunday school class last week, we talked about the fact that oftentimes children that are raised in a Christian home, in a Bible-preaching church, will grow up with a Pharisaical attitude toward other people and feel like somehow they've got, you know, some corner on the market, if you will, that others don't have because they know more. And they can quote these verses and they can say this, and, oh, by the way, I don't have all this baggage in my life. And folks, let me just tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. To the person who lives a highly separated life, striving for holiness, as, by the way, we all ought to do, we need to check ourselves, because the potential for a Pharisaical spirit is always present. The temptation to begin looking at others who have not come to the same conclusions as us in certain areas of life and Christian liberty, and look down on them because they aren't as separated as I am, that's a dangerous place to be. Because it's a position of pride. And we have to be careful that we don't become like that Pharisee in the temple. Lord, thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. When every one of us ought to bow before the Lord and confess to him, Lord, I am nothing. I am unworthy. I am low. I am broken. I need you. I'm not above anybody else. Now, on the other side of that, and please hear me on this. I promise you, this is a very balanced message, okay? The other side of that is this: to the person who has cast off standards of separation because they have discovered true liberty in Christ, let me tell you, you're in danger of a prideful spirit, because you think that you've figured something out that nobody else has, and all these legalistic people over here, they don't know anything. And I'm telling you, I've literally heard things like this, not on one or two or three occasions, but many, many, many times in my life as a Christian, in my life as a pastor, I have watched people go down this road where they once were living a separated life, and now they have discovered liberty in Christ, and they start changing this and changing that and opening the door to this in their life and that in their life. And I'll tell you, there's two things that are often a reality. Number one, it starts with a prideful spirit. And I've heard this word for word on many occasions: I'm closer to God than I've ever been before. Careful. Careful. We all ought to be growing closer to God. But if I can say that I am closer to God than I've ever been before, that's not necessarily a place of pride for where I am today, but it might be a statement about where I was yesterday. And the second thing that almost always happens is when people start down that road, it doesn't lead to long-lasting positive change in their life. Typically speaking, the end of that road is not where they thought it was going to be. Let me say this also. As I study the scriptures, I have never found anything that would ever indicate that the closer you get to God, the less you'll strive for holiness. I've never seen that. In fact, the opposite is true. Now, when I say strive for holiness, I'm not saying strive for legalism, but holiness. What pleases God? You know what the word holy means? Separate. It means separate. In other words, the closer I get to God, it doesn't work this way, that the closer I get to God, the more I look and act like the world. That's not how this works. And if you're thinking that in your mind, it could be that you've got some pride. You're puffed up. In both cases, there's pride. The Pharisee needs to humble himself and admit that he is not above anyone else. The liberated Christian, and I put that in air quotes for a reason, the liberated Christian needs to humble himself and realize that he might not know everything and needs to learn something. Young people, let me tell you this, that oftentimes young people will grow up with certain expectations of standards in their life that they maybe haven't found a real good answer for why we do it this way, and therefore they automatically assume that therefore it is invalid and they don't need that in their life. And let me say this to you, that you do not know everything. And most of the time, if there has been a standard that's been set, there's a reason for it. You need to search the scriptures. You need to understand the mind of God, but ultimately understand this. The fence post was put there for a reason. Don't just pull it out until you figure out why. Humble yourself and acknowledge you might not know everything. And so when it comes to the issue of our liberty that we have in Christ, let's understand this. It needs to start with humility. And it needs to be driven by charity. Love for one another. Because knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So humility is required. We find the second principle, and this is what that is. Our primary concern needs to be for others more than ourselves. Our primary concern needs to be for others more than ourselves. Look, if you will, at verse number 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. What is he saying? Okay, you liberated Christians, here's what you need to remember. You've learned some things. God saved you out of some things. But don't forget the fact that there are still people all around you that when they are eating this food, in their mind, you know what they're thinking? This was sacrificed to an idol. And they're actually doing that as a form of idolatry. And their conscience is defiled. And you need to consider when you do this, what does that look like to them? You need to consider other people. I've had long conversations and really worked through the issue of a Christian drinking alcohol in moderation. This is somewhat out of nowhere in the last several years. This has become a major issue, even in churches where a lot of professing Christians will start, you know, well, as long as I don't get drunk, I'm not really sinning. And I've worked through this issue a lot in Scripture, and I believe I can show you from Scripture, if you give me some time, I can show you why a Christian ought not to drink any alcohol ever. However, let's just back up a minute. And to the person who says, well, it's not a big deal if I have a little bit, as long as I don't get drunk. Let me ask you. Even if that were the case, I mentioned earlier that I could, on my way home tonight, stop at a liquor store and grab a drink, something to drink when I get home, and God wouldn't kill me for that or something, right? But what would you think if on your way home you saw me walking out of that liquor store with a brown bag in my hand? What would come to your mind? What would happen if some of these kids that are sitting in this room saw that? And how would that affect their view of things in life and what they should and should not do? And oh, by the way, what about all these people in this community around here that I'm trying to reach with the gospel? And they know who I am. What's that going to do to them? How is that going to affect my ability to reach them? Well, that's a pretty serious consideration, isn't it? Because while there is nothing specifically wrong about eating food that's been sacrificed to idols, I have to consider that this liberty that I have in Christ, if I exercise that freedom and that right, supposedly, that it could become a stumbling block for someone else. It could become an offense in the biblical sense and cause someone else to sin. 61 times in the New Testament, we find the phrase either one another or one to another. 61 times. The idea being this, that God wants us to concern ourselves not just with our own needs or desires, but He wants us to consider one another. He wants us to think about how our actions will influence other people, either for righteousness or for unrighteousness, either for godliness or ungodliness, either toward the things of the kingdom of God or the things of this world. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, the issues of Christian liberty are not just about you or your preference or whether you can get away with something and I don't think God's going to be mad about it. That's not where your concern should be. It's about the people that God has placed in your life that you have an influence on. You say, well, I don't think I have an influence on anyone. Look around you tonight. You influence every other person in this room. And I'm not just talking to a few of you. You are always, in some way, big or small, affecting someone else. Always. And we are to consider one another. And I will say this to you tonight, in no uncertain terms, that oftentimes the liberty we have in Christ is really little more than an excuse for us to be selfish and do what we want to do. Jesus laid aside his rights, to be worshiped by all of creation, and he came to this earth and he took upon him a man's flesh, became a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we are commanded by Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not about your rights. It's not about your rights. And so he says, listen, okay, you've got this liberty in Christ. Good for you. But look at verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. I want to say this to you tonight. If you, in a clear conscience, cause someone else to violate their conscience before God, you have caused them to sin. Look what he says in verse number 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 14, if you would, with me tonight. Romans 14, and I want to show you what God says about this issue. Romans 14, look with me if you would at verse number 5. This whole chapter deals with the same subject, really. What you can eat and what you can't and all that. But notice verse number 5. She's talking about the way that we observe certain days. And he says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. And then he says this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What does he mean by that? He means that every one of us is responsible for making some decisions in life based on, can I do this in a clear conscience before God? Am I fully persuaded that this is so? But then, look what he says in verse number 23. It says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, when someone is convinced that they ought not to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because that was the idolatrous practice of my life before Christ, why would I do that after salvation? But then they look across the way and they see someone who freely eats these things and even treats them as though they are somehow less enlightened because they don't do that. And so they kind of work themselves up and convince themselves, well, it must be okay because brother so-and-so does it and sister so-and-so does it, so it must not be that big of a deal. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to eat this. Meanwhile, in their heart, they're not settled about it. Do you know you actually have a situation where one could be there and not sinning, but when the other one comes and joins, he's sinning? Because he's not doing something that he believes is pleasing God. He's doing something to please his brother. But listen. You understand what I'm saying there? The one who was eating it first could have been doing so in a clear conscience before God. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. He's eating this in faith. The other one comes over now, being influenced by this brother, violates his conscience before God and eats something that's been offered to idol, and now he's sinning. Because he's not doing this in faith. In his heart, he knows that he ought not be doing this. He doesn't feel right about it. He doesn't believe that he ought to do this, but he's kind of going along. Now he's sinning because he's violating his conscience. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, now he's not the only one sinning. This brother over here is sinning. Why is he sinning? Not because he's eating meat that's offered in sacrifice to idols, but because he's now wounded the weak conscience of his brother and caused his brother to sin, and he's become a stumbling block to his brother. And so verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 8 says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Now you are responsible for causing your brother to fall. And so then Paul makes this statement in verse number 13. And this is really the third principle that we need to consider. And that is, we need to be willing to sacrifice our rights for the good of others. Look what he says in verse 13. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Think about this, and I'm saying this a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's there, okay? I'll be a vegetarian the rest of my life. That's what he's saying. That's a sacrifice. And I say it a little tongue-in-cheek, but I mean, honestly, how many of us would just willingly say, "Well, I'll never eat meat again. I'll just be a vegetarian." I mean, some of you ladies might not mind. I would have a hard time with that. I like my meat. But he says, if the question is whether I'm going to cause someone else to stumble or not, it's not even a question. Forget the meat. Because my brother is more important to me than my right and my desires. And folks, let me tell you, this issue of Christian liberty needs to come down to this. It's not about what I want. It's about, what does God want? What do my brethren need? How is this thing going to affect my testimony to the world around me? How is this thing that I am doing or not doing influencing my brethren, maybe younger Christians that haven't walked with God as long as I have? How is it being perceived by them, and how is it affecting their conscience before God? And then ultimately, how is this thing that I'm doing or not doing affecting the unity of the church body? Remember, that's the whole issue of 1 Corinthians, is it not? They were divided. And he's saying, listen, you need to be united. And when it comes to issues of liberty, like eating meat that's sacrificed to idols, step one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. You are not better than anyone else. You don't know more. You don't have something figured out. You need to humble yourself. Secondly, you need to consider other people. How is this thing that I am doing or not doing, how is it affecting others around me? And thirdly, you need to be willing to lay aside your rights for the good of your testimony, for the good of your brethren, and for the sake of the unity of the body. You need to be willing to lay that aside, because there are bigger things at hand. Listen, it's not going to kill you not to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And it's not going to kill you to just decide, "I don't need that." Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. That music, that form of entertainment, that clothing, that whatever. I don't need that in my life. What I need is to serve the Lord because I love Him, to serve my brethren because I love them, and to contribute to the unity of the church, because that's what pleases God. So I'm going to lay aside some of my rights for the good of others. And by the way, you're never more Christ-like than when you lay aside your own desires, your own stubbornness, and say, you know what, I'm gonna yield for the good of the cause of Christ and his people. You know, if we would approach the issues of life in that manner, I believe that what would end up happening is we would all be striving for holiness with a humble spirit. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, just to be honest, because our flesh likes to fight against that. On one side, it fights against a holy life. On the other side, maybe we win the battle over that issue. We struggled for a while to live a separated holy life. Now we've kind of worked through that. We've gotten some victory there. But as we then are living a separated life, our flesh wants to be puffed up in pride. Humble yourself. Seek the Lord. Let me give you another principle. This isn't in our text, but it is a good principle. Defer to the person with the higher standard of separation. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll give you an example. There's a group of churches, 3, 4, or 5 churches that I know that for many years now they have put together, they've kind of cooperated in putting together a camp for teenagers. So they come together and they do this. But they're independent churches. And so they all kind of have some differences in the way that they do things. Some, their music is really strict, very conservative. And they'd be very uncomfortable, for instance, even with some of the music that we use. Some are a little bit more, you know, looser on that, if you will. And that's okay. They're brethren, right? Some have very high expectations and standards of dress. And they're looking for modesty and all those things. Others are maybe a little bit looser, a little more relaxed in some of those things. But these churches, when they started putting on this camp, made an agreement together. Here's what they said. Whichever church has the higher standard in whatever area, we're going to go with that for the camp. Because even if I don't necessarily think I have to do it this way, it's not going to hurt me to do it this way. And ultimately, I'd rather just go with that than have this contention or cause some of my brethren to be uncomfortable because maybe we used some music that made them feel a little uncomfortable. I think it's a good principle to say, you know, I'm just going to lay down my rights. If meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. Not because there's anything wrong with meat, but because there's a higher purpose. And I'm not going to let something that is of lower and lesser importance become a hindrance to the work of God. And so tonight, I just want to encourage you to seek to honor God in all things. Seek to honor God. Pursue holiness. You're never going to draw closer to God and walk away saying, you know, I ought to be a little bit more worldly, a little bit less separated. You're not going to have that spirit. But you will have a more humble and meek and kind spirit and gracious. So let's pursue the Lord. Let's pursue holiness. But let's do so with humility and charity.